Page, let me just, 433. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God, gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, and wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise stones of various colours, and all kinds of fine stone and marble, all of these in large quantities. Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple, 3,000 talents of gold, gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work and the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" Then the leaders of the families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave towards the work on the temple of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 darics of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, statutes, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord and King.
Thanks, Alan. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray, to know what it means to be loyal to you, to consecrate ourselves to you when it comes to our bank balances. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're out for dinner, or if you wouldn't normally pay for dinner when you go out for dinner, you're out for dinner with your parents, those that would normally pay. And it's a normal dinner. You're out with your friends, your parents' friends, the group of you. It's all normal. You have your dessert and you have your coffee at the end. And then it comes time to get the check, right? And instead of just saying to the waiter, "Oh, can we get the check?" and doing what normally happens, at least in the UK, kind of splitting it, instead someone goes, "Right, how much do you earn, Joe?" And Joe goes, "Okay, well, last year with bonus, £26,000. Hey, David, what about you? 48,000. Oh, what about you? What about you, Jonas? Oh, okay, okay. And you go all the way around and you find out what everyone earns, and the person that earns the most money pays the bill. If you're British, you would die inside at that point. Everything in you would cringe up and die, because British people don't like talking about money, and that is not something that would ever happen. It does, though, I'm told, happen in other parts of the world when people go out for dinner. Means that when we come to this topic of giving and money, it's somewhat tricky, at least if you're British. There's a bit of an education into British culture if you're not from the UK, because money is a difficult thing to talk about. But we do need to talk about it for a couple of reasons. One is just very practically how this church and churches around the country and around the world are funded is by the giving of believers. But another one is more personal, because what I do with my money is part of what it looks like to follow the Lord Jesus. Listen to this quote from Martin Luther. It's on your handout, by the way. If you want to grab a handout, there's some more at the front, or there should be some on your chairs around you. Martin Luther, the great kind of reformer in the 16th century, said, Christianity involves conversion of the mind to gospel truth, conversion of the heart to embrace the Lord Jesus as Saviour and Master, and conversion of the purse, the laying of one's money at the feet of Christ. And it's said that often the wallet is the last thing to be converted. The wallet is the last thing to be converted. So maybe you're a Christian, you are following Jesus, but you've never really thought about what impact your faith has on the money that you earn or the money that you receive. Never got into the habit of giving any of it away. Or maybe you give on occasions, a kind of ad hoc sort of giving, but no real idea of what to give to and how much to give and what should motivate your giving. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you'd love to know what Christianity has to say to your income, to your bank balance. Maybe you are a Christian, and you do give, but the money kind of comes out of your bank balance each month, and you don't really think about it very much at all. You wouldn't be able to say it's a consistent part of your service of the Lord, because it just disappears by standing order. And that's one of the differences for Christians today to Christians 30 or 40 years ago, where probably we'd have had an offering every week. You'd have a literal bag that would go around in every worship service, and people would put money into it. Whereas now it's much more out, at least in my case, much more out of sight, out of mind. I don't think about what happens to my bank balance each month. Well, hopefully today, wherever you're at on that kind of different list, hopefully today will be helpful. Although I do need to give, I think, three sort of preamble comments by way of caveats. And the first is, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on giving before. I don't think. My memory isn't brilliant, but I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on giving. So this may or may not be a good approach. I guess the benefit to me never having heard one is possibly lots of us haven't heard one either, so you wouldn't know better if there was a better way. Secondly, there is a risk when church leaders talk about giving. 1 Timothy talks about those that use godliness as a means to financial gain. Very easy for that to become the case. In fact, there's an Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers. Preachers and Sneakers. And it's basically pictures of preachers and the shoes that they're wearing, sometimes costing an extraordinary amount of money. If you're interested, these are Timberland boat shoes from Amazon, and I think they were £75. It was a good deal. But I'm not sure I'll get on the Instagram account, sadly. What's good about being in the Church of England, which this church is my salary, my stipend is set by the Church of England. The church and myself have no choice in what I get paid. It just comes down to us from on high, which actually is really healthy. In fact, if you wanted, you could Google it. I won't tell you because I'm British and it's awkward. But if you wanted, you could Google it. Thirdly, we're not going to talk about this in the sermon, but I wanted to say at the beginning, it's very important that money is dealt with. When it's given, it's dealt with in a manner full of transparency and integrity. That's a really important New Testament principle, which we could spend our time talking about from 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but we won't. Suffice to say, if you'd like to ask about the way that Christchurch uses this money that it's given, then we'd be more than happy to talk about that with you. Okay, those are the things by way of preamble. Let's get into the sermon. What I'm planning to do is to talk about giving from that passage in 1 Chronicles that Ellen read for us, and then also to pick up on some things from the New Testament as well. That's the plan, and hopefully the handout will be helpful. I should say that I neither know how to spell nor how to number correctly. So if you have a handout that says three, what to give two, that should be one. And then four, how much to give, that was just a printing weirdness. And then Frankie informed me this morning that what to give two should be what to give T-O, not T-O-O. So apologies for the mistakes you find on the handout. They will be myriad. Excellent, let's get into it. What to give two? That's our first question. What to give to? I guess lots of people, if they do give, if they're in the habit of charitable giving, then when they think about what they give to, well, often it's kind of motivated by guilt. They feel guilty about something and they give to that kind of thing they feel guilty about, or when they feel guilty, they give, and what they give to is just kind of whatever's the closest kind of needs. Or they give according to like what's in the headlines. So it's very striking that the giving spiked massively, and you can see the figures, giving spiked massively at the same time that Russia invaded Ukraine, because it was massively in the headlines, it's very obvious a need, and so giving went up. Or people give because of kind of emotional manipulation. Occasionally on daytime TV, this donkey advert comes up of donkeys looking very sad and miserable for themselves in India. And he's like, oh, wouldn't you so want this donkey to have a better life? And you should give. Emotional, there's nothing wrong with giving to donkeys, by the way, but just emotional manipulation, basically. Or just personal interest, the things that I'm concerned about personally. I remember talking to a student before he started earning money. Very easy to talk about this one before you start earning money. But very earnestly, he was telling me all the things he wanted to give to once he started earning money. And he went through all these different things. And eventually I said to him, oh, that all sounds great, Daniel. That all sounds great. But what do you think the Lord says you should give money to? And he was a Christian, but he never really considered that before. He just thought, well, the Bible says you should give money. But where? Well, I don't know. I've never thought about that. But the Bible does have principles for us about what we give our money to. So we saw that in 1 Chronicles, in terms of what they were giving to. Well, they were giving to the building of the temple. So verse 7, they gave towards the work on the temple of God. God had told King David that he wouldn't build the temple, but his son Solomon would. And now, just before David dies, the end of 1 Chronicles, David is kind of getting everything ready so that Solomon will have everything that he needs to actually build the temple. And the temple really mattered in the Old Testament. It was the place of God's dwelling. It was the place that he could be with his people and his people could serve them. More than that, it was the place that the nations of the world could come and meet with the God of the universe and find blessing. It was, so to speak, it was the center of God's purposes in the world. And so for God's people then to give, to contribute to the building of the temple, was for them to contribute to God's purposes in this world, which is a good principle. God says that we should give to what contributes to his purposes in this world. But what does that mean in practice? Because I don't think it would have escaped your notice that there's no temple building projects that Christians are currently conducting. Sometimes people go, oh, well, they were building, so let's apply this to building projects. Two problems with that. We don't have a building project on at Christchurch at the moment. And secondly, our contemporary building projects have pretty much nothing to do with the Old Testament temple building. They're completely different things. There's no spiritually significant thing going on in the building of a church, whereas the temple was this extraordinary center of God's purposes in the world. So we're going to need to go out of 1 Chronicles to get some help on what we give to. And I think as I've been looking at the New Testament this week, there are four big kind of principles about where our giving should be directed to if we're Christian believers. The first one is mission. And Ian spoke about this last week in Philippians 4, so I won't say very much more. But if you look at that giving form that we've got at the back, so we'll come tomorrow, you'll see that 10% of Christchurch giving goes towards mission, supporting God's purposes across the world. There's a verse you can read in your own time from 3 John that talks about the importance of showing hospitality to those that go out for the sake of the name, effectively missionaries. Secondly, word ministry. It's another New Testament priority. Support word ministry and word ministers. So this is 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. And so again, at least when it comes to Christchurch, lots of Christchurch's giving goes to funding word ministers that work for the church or work on behalf of the church. Thirdly, Christians in need. I was really struck actually reading through all the different New Testament texts this last week about how important that is in the New Testament. Paul is really concerned. You can read about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 if you want to. Paul is really, really concerned that more wealthy churches give to those that are less wealthy, give to those that are in need. Lots of his ministry is exercised by persuading, I don't know if cajoling is the right word. It sometimes feels like cajoling in 2 Corinthians. Cajoling the church to give what they've promised to give to those Christians that are less well off. It's a huge emphasis in the New Testament on giving to Christians who are in need. So this is Galatians 6:10. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. The Bible has no problem with saying that Christians should prioritize the material needs of other Christians. It's very happy saying that. But also, Christians should give to those, all those who are in need. So Ephesians 4 verse 28, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Or Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all people. It's worth asking then, as we think about our own giving, if we're in the habit of, or we occasionally give, how does our giving match up with those four New Testament principles? Am I giving to mission? If you're giving to Christchurch, then you're giving 10% of that to mission. What are you doing other than that? Are there mission partners you support personally? Are you giving to word ministry at Christchurch or other places, enabling people? I'm so grateful to be set aside from having to earn a living to give myself to the ministry of the word and prayer. Are you supporting word ministers to do that? Are you supporting Christians who are in need? It strikes me that there's no formal way for that to happen at Christchurch. We don't have any sort of hardship fund or anything like that. And perhaps given the big emphasis in the New Testament on supporting those other Christian believers who are in need, we should think about that. How are you supporting all those that might be in need? How are you doing good to all people? How much does your giving, if you're in the habit of giving, how much does it match up with those New Testament principles? And I know the question you're all asking is, but can I give to the donkeys, Joel? Well, God says we are to steward the world, and that involves stewarding the animals that he's made. And so, yes, and absolutely, you can give to the donkeys. And number two, how much to give. This is our second point, no matter what it says on your handout. Second point, number two, how much to give. And the Church of England actually comes up with a number on this, which I was slightly surprised by. The Church of England would love all those that attend Church of England churches to give 5% of their take-home income to the church they belong to, and 5% to other charitable causes, which I can understand why they give a number. It's easier to give a number, isn't it? Everyone wants a number in some ways. It's just easier to do the Christian life if you're told specifics. Oh, how much should I read my Bible? Well, you should read your Bible 2 hours a week. How much should I pray? Well, probably like 5 minutes a day. How much should I give? Well, 5% of your income to church, 5% to other charitable causes. And so we've actually got a table up here with the stats, and I'm going to tell you guys exactly how much you should give according to your income. Andrew, if we could get the table up. That's because there's no table. I'm not going to do that. Because the Bible doesn't, when the Bible talks about kind of faithfulness, living for Jesus, so much of the time it doesn't give specifics, it gives principles. And so I've got three principles for us that we'll have to work out in our own hearts and with our own families as we think about this question of how much to give. The first one is desire or willingness. And we saw this, didn't we, in the reading. So verse 6, they gave willingly, or verse 9, the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. This is 2 Corinthians 9. Each of you should, this is on the handouts, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That means that when you ask the question, how much should I give? One way of answering that is, well, what can I give and be happy to have done so? What number can I give and be happy to have done so? And then give that. What number can I give and be cheerful about having given that sort of money away, rather than being kind of resentful or feeling like someone's twisted my arm or whatever it might be? Give what you're happy to give. Which means the Bible is so different from traditional classic approaches to try and get money from people. guilt tripping or emotional manipulation, or even being kind of really clear about the various different needs. The Bible says, first and foremost, give what you want to give away. If you're kind of new to Christian things and you're just thinking through some of these sorts of things, and perhaps you're thinking through the idea of Christian giving for the first time, you never thought about it before, do you know a couple of things about this? The first is that it's so unlike what cults would do. Cults would say, when you came in, oh, you want to join? That's brilliant, fantastic. Well, we're going to need to see your income, and then we'll let you know how much you'll need to give, and we'll keep a really tight leash on that. And maybe if you could just send us your yearly annual income each year, that'd be really helpful, and review it each time. And cults will be really will be very strong on telling people they must give, they must give, they must give. Whereas Christian churches should say to people very publicly, what should you give? Well, what you want to give. Because that's what Paul says in the New Testament. It's absolutely remarkable. Secondly, the reason that Christians, Christian ministers and Christian churches and Paul in 2 Corinthians and also 1 Chronicles can do that is because Christians are those that are very confident that the Christian gospel changes the heart. You see, it's not so much that Christians are those that give money away. It's more the fact that Christianity makes people become those who are generous with what they have. Christianity is not so much about the outbox of what we do, and more about our very hearts and how we're transformed and changed. So in some ways, the answer, if you find yourself thinking, what do I want to give away, and it being a very slow, low percentage of our income, the answer is not so much to go, oh, I just need to cross my fingers or fight really hard or just clench my fist while I tap in the number onto my internet banking account. Now the answer is to pray the Lord might make me a more cheerful giver. I'd want to give away more money. Okay, so that's the next principle. That's the first principle, willingness or desire. The second one is according to our means. This is B, according to our means. Which is a big thing in 2 Corinthians, for instance. So that little verse there in verses 8 and 10 and 11, that last little phrase, according to your means. You get it in 1 Chronicles 2, where is it? Anyone who had, this is verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 29, anyone who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord in the custody of Jehiel the Gershonite. That is, if they had them, if they were wealthy enough to own precious stones, they gave them away, according to means. It means that when you think about that question, or how much should I give away, there's nothing unspiritual about spreadsheets. I know the numbers people amongst us will be delighted to hear that. Nothing unspiritual about spreadsheets. It's a brilliant thing to think, oh, what is my budget? What are my expenditures? What are my expenses? What is my income? What are various unknowns? What can I actually afford to give away? That's a brilliant question to ask yourselves. It's a brilliant question to think through, perhaps with your spouse. What is actually affordable for me to give? Nothing unspiritual about asking that question. But, there is a but, because the same passage in 2 Corinthians that talks about according to our means also includes this verse in 2 Corinthians 8:2. It's our next principle of generosity. This is the church in Macedonia. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, even beyond their means. So yes, means is an important principle, don't forget that. But as you think about what can I afford to give, don't forget to think about what does it mean to be generous with what I give. I found this quote from C.S. Lewis helpful on what counts as generosity. He says this, "If our expenditure on comforts and luxuries, amusements, is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditure excludes them." I found that a very searching quote. Okay, so what do I want to give? What can I afford to give? And what counts as generosity in my context? Apparently, Church of England members give 3.3% of their net take-home income to the churches they belong to. I suspect that 3.3% is a generous number for some members of Church of England churches across the country. But I suspect that for many, many others, probably the majority, 3.3% wouldn't count as a generous number. What the number is would entirely depend on our own circumstances. But those are the three principles. What shall I give? What do I want to give? How much can I afford to give? And what counts as generosity in my context? Great, let's move over to our final point, why to give. Why to give. And our two little subheadings, grace, what God gives us, firstly. Let me read verse 14 of 1 Chronicles 29. David says, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hands. Or all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. I was hanging out with my nephew and niece. She's 2 and he's 4 last weekend. And she particularly is hilarious because she has an extraordinary amount of possessiveness over anything she happens to be holding on to at the moment or anything that she considers to be hers. She's always saying mine. She's never letting her brother get a handle on things, and he whines instead of beating her up, which I think is very restrained of 4-year-old Harry. But that is a toddler, isn't it? Everything is mine and I'll hold on to it and I'll be possessive of all that I'll have. What's amusing is their father said to them at one point when they were bickering around the kitchen table about something, he's like, well, actually, it's all mine. So if you don't shut up, I'll just take it all away from you. Which I thought was, it wasn't effective with Harry and Holly, but I found it amusing. Because of course, it's basically true, isn't it, if you've got a toddler. Everything they have is really yours. And if you wanted, you could take it all away from them. It's obvious when it comes to parents and toddlers that toddlers are being silly. We're much less able to see how silly we're being for ourselves when we think about all that we have. Because of course, everything really is the Lord's. Everything we have is his. And when we give him something, we only give him what was already his in the first place. Like the child who gives a little bit of the food that their mum just cooked for them back to her, kind of scrunched up potato or something. That goes for all that we have in kind of creation, like creational kind of gifts, like our homes, like our belongings, like our financial resources. But much more than that, it goes for salvation itself. Let me read 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That phrase, though he was rich, carries an infinite amount of meaning, doesn't it? Just think about all the Lord Jesus had in his richness. Think about his splendor and glory and wealth and how he owned every atom and every star, every mountain and every molehill, every donkey and every alligator and dinosaur. Just think about how he then went from that and into earth and had nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't even a homeowner. The one who owns all things had nowhere to sleep at night. Just think about how everything was taken from him, his honor, even his dignity, as he was stripped literally bare and crucified on a Roman cross. Just think about how even his skin was taken from him as he was whipped. Even his blood was taken from him as it dripped on the Middle Eastern ground. Just think about how the fact that even his father's good pleasure and love was taken from him as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for the first time in his entire existence, he had no answer from heaven. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. And that extraordinary generosity that we can't possibly fathom, that extraordinary generosity changes our hearts. Because human beings by nature are just like toddlers. Get, take, mine. And then we see all that Jesus went through, infinite glory to eternal shame, all for us that we might become rich, and our hearts begin to be changed. Really does happen. John Preston, who's a national stewardship officer for giving in the Church of England, says that Christians give 6 times more than non-churchgoers. Why do they do that? Well, one reason is because we've seen just how generous God has been to us, and it makes us generous people. This is why Paul can say, give what you want to give. Because he knows that when Christians are so transformed by the cross of Christ, that they will be very, very generous with what they have. So grace. And then finally, loyalty. Because our use of our money, what comes about our bank statements each month, will reveal what we really worship, will reveal whether we're really loyal to the Lord's. That is what David is concerned about in the passage. He says in verse 17, I know, my God, that you test the heart, are pleased with integrity. And then he says in verse 18, Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. Your bank account will reveal what you're really loyal to. It will reveal whether money is for you a source of security or status or comforts. And whether you're serving and worshipping those things, or whether you're genuinely loyal to the Lord God of the universe. There's nothing quite like where your money goes to reveal where your heart is. At least that's what the Lord Jesus said. So why we give? We give because of his grace to us. He has given us everything. And we give because we are loyal to him. We give him everything in return. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to consider what we give to and whether we should start giving perhaps. The reasons that we give, help us to consider your grace and what it means to be loyal to you. And help us to consider where our money should go and how much we should spend. We pray for wisdom. We need wisdom from you as we think about these things for ourselves, as we chat to our spouse or our family. If we're not earning an income at the moment, Father, we pray you'd help us to think through what it looks like to be generous with the money that we have nonetheless. And we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.